Thank you, praise team. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 9, 18 through 26, you can read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. We are starting a new series this morning. We're returning to the book of Matthew. Over several years, we've been working through the book of Matthew. We started with the birth of Jesus and the birth story. We then moved into the temptation of Jesus' baptism. And then we also went into the Sermon on the Mount. Spent several years preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Last year, we took a look at Jesus beginning his ministry, starting to do some miracles, starting to call some of the disciples. And so now we come up on the time when Jesus is about to send out his disciples two by two. And he's giving them instructions. He is modeling to them what they are to do. And there is a theme that we're going to find throughout this next section of Scripture that I'll be preaching through over the next 6 weeks. And that theme is, we should expect opposition as Christians. The disciples were going to face opposition. We're going to see even today that Jesus faced opposition. And he tells them, you need to expect it. It's going to happen. And so what can we learn from that? What can we learn today as we try to follow Christ and do the things he's called us to do as we face opposition as well? What do you think when I say the phrase, don't stop believing? Yeah, very good. I didn't even have to prompt you. If you have any musical taste whatsoever, you're going to think of that great song from the 80s from Journey, the greatest band, rock band that ever graced the planet. And that great song, Don't Stop Believing. I was going to sing it for you this morning, but I will spare you that. My wife thanks me for that, and you will as well. But God has an important message for us today as we face opposition of the gospel. God tells us, don't stop believing. One of the most powerful words in the English language is believe. The word has the power to change our lives forever. But there's a problem sometimes with what we believe, because everybody believes something, and just because we believe it doesn't make it true, does it? There are lots of beliefs about the world which we live in. There's lots of people have different beliefs about what's going on in politics and the world and the news that we watch. Some people can watch the same story and say, that's right. And other people can watch that same story and say, that's fake news. So what we believe makes a difference, because certainly we behave differently based on what we believe, do we not? And there are false beliefs out there. There are people that tell you if you just try and you believe in yourself, you can be a better person. Or, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Now, I could believe that I'm a pitcher for the Braves. That doesn't make me a pitcher for the Braves, does it? I can believe that I'm going to be an astronaut, but that doesn't mean that I'm an astronaut, does it? So what we believe makes a difference. And if we believe the wrong things, it can be hurtful to us. And it can be hurtful for our eternity, because if we believe the wrong things about God, it can affect our eternity, where we spend it. So it's important to know what we believe and make sure we believe the right thing and believe, have trust and faith in what is true, what is trustworthy, what's worth believing in. We believe that believing in Jesus Christ leads to everlasting life. And we cannot overestimate the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ even in the midst of opposition. And this is played out in the passage that we're going to look at together this morning. Turn with me, Matthew 9, verses 18 through 26. And we're going to look at why we should not stop believing. Verse 18. While he, this is Jesus, was saying these things to them, them is the disciples of John. Behold, a ruler came in, knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." We need to not stop believing, even when all seems lost. When all seems lost. Jesus is talking with John's followers, and two people come up and approach Jesus and ask for help because they are both in desperate need. One of them is the ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And the synagogue was the center of any Jewish small town. And the leaders of that synagogue were the most powerful people in those towns. The religious leaders had all the power of the day. And so Jairus was one of these religious leaders. He was a ruler. He was a powerful man. He was an influential man. And this powerful man kneels at the feet of Jesus, which is an appropriate position to take before God. And he tells Jesus that his daughter has already died. We know from other accounts in the other Gospels that this was his only daughter, and that she was 12 years old. Could you imagine the grief, the desperation of this poor man to lose his only daughter, 12 years old? As a father of a daughter, I could not even imagine. But even in that desperate situation, he believes. Look at what he says. He says, "If you will come and just lay your hand on her, she'll live." Now, it's one thing to believe that somebody can cure a sickness or an illness or make the lame walk, but they'd never seen anybody raise someone from the dead. I don't know what Jairus had heard. I don't know if he had been in the crowds one of the times when Jesus was teaching. Maybe he was there during the Sermon on the Mount and he heard. And he heard that Jesus was the Son of God. And in his desperation, he believed it was true. He said, if you'll just touch my daughter, she'll live. Let's keep reading, see what happens next. Verse 19 through 22. "And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I'll be made well.' Jesus turned, seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And instantly, the woman was made well." We need to not stop believing, even when we must wait. Don't stop believing, even when you must wait. Here we see a picture of a damaged soul, an outcast soul, someone who's been waiting for relief for 12 years. She has a chronic blood disorder, a perpetual issue of blood. Such a condition would be difficult for any woman in any age at any time. But for a Jewish woman, this was particularly difficult because it affected every area of her life. It affected her maternally. She could not bear children. It affected her domestically because she was viewed unclean. She couldn't wash the dishes. She couldn't sweep the floor. It affected her sexually. She could not touch her husband because she was deemed unclean. It affected her spiritually because she was not allowed to enter the temple. I'm sure that she was physically exhausted, socially ostracized, and spiritually alone. The Mark account says that she had sought the help of many doctors. The Talmud, which was a book for religious affairs of life, medicine, gave cures for such a condition. It says that it gave 11 cures for such a condition. And I have no doubt that she, over 12 years, she tried every single one of them. Some were legitimate treatments. Others were superstitious, like carrying an ostrich egg and a linen cloth. But if you were in that situation, wouldn't you try everything that you could? The Mark account says she had spent all that she had. To dump financial hardship on top of the physical hardship is insult to injury, is it not? If you've ever dealt with cancer in your family, you or a family member, or any terminal disease or chronic disease, you know that sometimes the financial burden is just as painful as the disease or the condition itself. Now, though, she thinks she has a chance. May she had heard of Jesus. This person who said he was the Son of God. This person who is doing miracles. And so she does all she can. She makes her way through the crowd. And she goes up and she wants Jesus to help her. Maybe after 12 years, somebody, finally, anybody, might be able to help her. She gets up close and Jesus is surrounded by all these people. Oh, and he's helping this Jairus. He's the most influential person in town. How? Why would he help me? He doesn't have time for me. So she thinks, she gets an idea. If I could just touch. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That's exactly what she does. Maybe she saw all the people around her, around Jesus, and like, I'm not like them. I see all these people around Jesus, they seem to have their act together. Their faith is strong. He doesn't have time for me. If that describes you, you need to look closely at this passage. Only one person is commended that day for having faith. It wasn't a wealthy giver. It wasn't a loyal follower. It was not an acclaimed teacher. It was the shame-struck, penniless outcast who clutched on the hope that a touch of a Savior would heal her. That's a pretty good description of faith, is it not? A conviction that Jesus can, and a hope that he will. It's not too complicated. Faith is the belief that God is real and that God is good. Faith is not a mystical experience that we experience in some sort of funk or a midnight vision or a voice in a dream. Faith is a choice to believe that the one who made us has not left us and he loves us. A belief that God still sends light into the darkness, and he still honors those who reach out for a touch from him. The lady with this terrible blood disease did not stop believing. And because she did, Jesus responded and healed her. But he doesn't stop there. Look back at verse 22. Look at what it says. There's something pretty significant there. Jesus turned and said to her, "Take heart, daughter. Don't stop believing so you might become family." Jesus called her daughter. Of course, she wasn't Jesus' physical daughter. As a matter of fact, she's probably a lot older than Jesus. Why does he call her daughter? This is the only time Jesus calls any woman anywhere daughter. Imagine how that made her feel. Who could remember the last time she received a term of affection? Who knew the last time she had kind eyes on her? Christian author Ronnie Thrower explains this. He says, Jesus called her daughter because she had been spiritually born again and adopted into God's family. The Lord spoke to her on behalf of our Heavenly Father. There, Jesus gave her the reassurance that she was accepted
by God. She was part of the family of God. And when a person comes to God, when they believe in Jesus, God gives them comfort. And not only being born again, but being born into the family of God. John 1, 12 through 13 tells us that. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will, or the flesh, or the will of man, but of God." What an incredible miracle and testimony of this outcast woman with this terrible disease, not only being cured, but becoming a child of God. Revel in that miracle. Revel in its truth. God longs to save. Jesus longs to save anyone who will reach out in belief and desiring, longing to touch him and have him touch us. Now, all along, we can't forget who's waiting. Jairus. This desperate dad had to wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting too much. I've always got a plan. I always got going where I'm going. But could you imagine what it was like for Jairus? His daughter is laying at home in her bed, dead. Do you think that does he not know that every single second is crucial? Every single second is precious. Can you imagine him waiting, watching all this go on with this lady? Can you just not imagine, "Lord, please, come on. My daughter, she's laying there. Come, please." Let's keep reading, verse 23 and 24. "And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him." Don't stop believing, even when others doubt and laugh. Commentator A.T. Robinson tells us that their laughter was loud, long, mocking laughter at the Lord. Who in the world would laugh at a situation like that? Who are these people? Got these flute players and mourners out in the street. This sounds very strange to us, but this is what they did. They would hire people to play the flute, and they would hire women to come and wail in the street. I don't know if the more wailers you had, the more prestigious you were as a person, or you were viewed in that society, but this is what they did. And so there were these professional wailers or mourners in the street, and it was a way to proclaim that there has been a great loss in this home. And we don't know if it was these hired mourners who were laughing, if it was the neighbors who didn't really know the family that well, if they were laughing. We don't know who it is. But Jesus is mocked. He's mocked for saying who he was and what he could do. The word of Jesus was laughed at. It all sounded too incredible for them. They laughed because this great healer didn't get here in time. And he seemed to have gone too far in his claim that he could resurrect a corpse. He surely was making a fool of himself. The real reason they laughed at Jesus is because they didn't believe he was the Lord. They had no idea who was in the house with them that day. No idea of the Lord's glory and power that would be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Many people today are just like those mockers. They laughed at Jesus then, and there are those that laugh at Jesus today. Much of the world laughs at our faith. They have totally rejected Jesus Christ. But do not let that shake your faith. Stand on the bedrock, the reality of 1 John 3-4. 1 John 3-4, John 1:3-4 says this: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the author of every breath you take. The only reason your heart is circulating through your body, blood through your body, is because Jesus Christ is life. And even those who reject him, even those who mock him, even those who laugh at him, even those that say, he was just a nobody. He was just a teacher. I don't believe in him. Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, still allows each and every one of them to continue to take a breath and have the blood pump through their body. Jesus is life. Look what happens next. 25-26. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. Don't stop believing, because we will see miracles. We will see miracles. I'd like to be in there. Have you ever been in a house full of family and friends and neighbors? Maybe even at a funeral? You think it's easy to push everybody out of the house? Many times just moving people's like herding sheep, herding cats. Could you imagine? I don't know what he said. I don't know if he did it supernaturally. He's just like, everybody just kind of ended up outside the house. I don't know if he said an authoritative word. Maybe he yelled a little bit and they were all out. I don't know what he did. I would like to have been there. No, how he got all the people out of that house. But he did. He said, enough. Leave me with her. And he touched her. Jairus said, if you just touch her, she'll live. The woman with the blood said, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. And Jesus comes, and he lays his hand on her, and she lives. He kept on believing. Even though the Lord's help was delayed, he kept on believing when the crowd doubted. Jairus did believe, and he saw great things happen. Church, so will we. Our God has always been about miracle working, and he still is today. When we believe in Jesus, the most wonderful things happen. Sometimes people will be miraculously healed. Sometimes God does see to lift us out of our earthly circumstances. But most of all, if we believe in him, people will be saved. And their eternity will be changed. Healing lasts for decades, years. Our circumstances are temporary, but salvation lasts forever. What's the true miracle here? That Jesus raised her from the dead so she could live another 40 years? Or Jesus saved and made that woman suffering from her blood issue a daughter of the King? What's more important for us? That our grandma's healed from a certain situation. Our child doesn't have to face cancer anymore. All those things are important, and God cares about those things. He spent his whole ministry showing that he cared and that he loved us. But he didn't come here to save us from cancer. He didn't come here to save us from our ailments. He came to give us an eternity with him. He came so he might call us sons and daughters. Are you a son or daughter of our Savior? I don't want you walking out this building today without you being able to say, I'm a son or daughter of the King. He wants to reach out. He wants to touch you right where you sit. Don't stop believing. If you're here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. The Scriptures tell us that we're all sinners. We all mess up. We all sat on the God seat of our life saying we don't need God. We've made the rules. We've said what's right, what's wrong. We've lived for us. We've been selfish. And when we do that, we have harmed, we have wronged a holy and righteous God, the one who created us. And there's nothing we can do. We can't be good enough to fix that situation. We can't go to church enough. We can't go on mission trips enough. We can't give enough. We can't be good enough to fix that situation. And that's why Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for us. He's the only one that could take our place. He's the only one that could take care of our sin. So he died on the cross and he defeated our sin and death on the cross. And he rose again 3 days later. That's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate it all year long here at Flint Hill Baptist Church. Because that new life that he had, when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for us, and we can only live in right relationship with him when we give our life to him, when we live for him. The Scriptures say we are called sons and daughters of God. And we can live in right relationship with him, not only on this earth, but for all eternity. So I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you just, everybody just bow your heads. And if this prayer, you mean this with all your heart, with everything that you are, you can know that that transaction could take place today. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I've been God in my own life. Lord, forgive me of that. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose 3 days later, defeating death and defeating my sin. Lord, I want to live for you. I want to let you tell me what is right and wrong. I want to live for your purpose instead of my purpose. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be a son or daughter of God. Lord, we thank you for the promise that if we will make that exchange, if we will live for you, that we will be saved. That you will call us son or daughter of the King. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we can walk with you. Not only in this life, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I invite you to deal with God how he's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe right there in your pew you need to speak to God. Let him speak to you. Maybe you've never said that prayer. I would love to celebrate that with you. Love to get you on that journey of walking with him. Come tell me, even as we sing. Maybe you're not part of a church, not part of a family of God, a local family of God. We would love to have you be a member of Flint Hill Baptist Church. We'd love to get you started on that journey. You can come as we sing. You deal with God as he speaks to your heart this morning as we sing this great hymn, Nathan.